Seated this morning. The Bible says we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, right? And it says neither is there salvation in any other name given among men under heaven but Jesus' name, right? So that's why we sing the songs we do. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. That's why we baptize in Jesus' name, because there's power in this name. Praise God. Okay, so we are in our God's Word for Life Bible study. We are starting a whole new three-month section, okay? So we're in series one. In the first series, we're going to go through. Well, here, let me say this. How many people saw these out in the back? These are the devotionals, okay? These are really good if you want to keep along with the lessons we're teaching. So this is 1.1, we are teaching the Lord's Prayer this morning. That will be the title of the message or the Bible study. And series one is Jesus teaches us to pray. So that means for the next 5 weeks in this month, because there's five Sundays in this month, each lesson will be about Jesus teaching us to pray. So I can imagine, even though I haven't looked through every lesson, just the one I'm about to teach, I can imagine it's going to be in the Bible where Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer. And the things he prayed for and the things he wanted to pray for and teaching people how to pray. And so what this does is it gives an outline. In fact, if you have one of these, you'll see some of the things I'm talking about you'll find on this page 9, because it gives a rough outline of what we talk about here today. Although sometimes I can speak for myself and some of the other pastors that speak, that teach God's Word. Sometimes we loosely use the outline and we go where God's leading us, and sometimes we really strongly use the outline, right? And so you'll see some of that. But then every single day for this week, day one, day two, day three, there's a little verse, there's an insight, there's a devotion, kind of guides you in some prayer thoughts. So if you're one of those people, and I've been there, sometimes I am there where I'm like, today I don't know what to do. Just grab one of these and just try to go through this every day, right? Just say, hey, I'm going to go through my daily devotion. So, and it keeps along with what we're teaching on a weekly basis. It reinforces it so you're not forgetting it or losing it. Praise God. So I said it this morning, our title, our lesson for God's Word for Life is The Lord's Prayer, okay? The overview of the series is that Jesus invites us to pray. He even shares a prayer request of his own: pray for laborers. In his compassion, he invites those laborers to come unto him and rest, and ultimately prays for all of us, even with our personality differences, to be one, to be unified. That's the series overview. Today, though, our lesson text we're going to jump right into is in Matthew 6. We're going to be jumping in and out of Matthew 6, verse 5 through 18, and I'm just going to start there. This is Jesus talking. If you know anything about the early parts of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the Sermon on the Mount, right? And that's where Jesus is teaching his disciples and all the people that are gathered there. And he's telling them stories about life. He's telling them, you know, how to pray, how to fast, how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with your neighbor, how to deal with your enemy, how to love people, right? This is his whole thing, right? And everything he was talking about was a little bit earth-shattering at the time because all they had known was these rules they'd followed for all these hundreds and thousands of years, right? And so Matthew 6, verse 5, we're coming into the middle of his message because he started in chapter 5 and he ends at the end of chapter 7, or at least that's what's recorded, right? And so in the middle of chapter 6, it says this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." I'm adding the little, you know, the little attitude to it, okay? But I'm sure Jesus would, maybe it was similar when he said it. "They have their reward, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." It says, when ye pray. Sister Jess taught last year about fasting, and it says, when ye fast. There's no teaching that says you should fast. It's just when you fast. Jesus is expecting that we are praying, right? He's expecting, we see in this verse, that it's a private conversation between us and God. It's not, yes, we come here collectively and we all pray. And there are times when I stand up and I've prayed out loud and you may have heard me. That's fine, right? I'm not doing it for you, right? This here. But God said our prayer, the purpose of our prayer, we're going to get into in a little bit, but is with God, right? This is so different than the days of the Old Testament where the people relied on someone else to speak to God for them. For thousands of years, the Israelites were like, well, this, you know, pastor, our rabbi, our priest, they're gonna do the talking to God, and we just hope everything goes well. Well, he's over there talking to God. And this is what they knew. But then Jesus comes on the scene, he's sitting on the mount, and he's telling everyone, God is listening when you pray. So you should be praying. Because God is listening to you. And this has gotta be blowing their minds. Wait, hold on. Well, because we knew it blew the minds of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rabbis. We're like, well, hold on, we have a job too. We're supposed to speak to the God for the people, right? There's even some groups now that continue to do that. Oh, we have to talk to the people. We have to tell the people about God. Trust what we're saying. We will be the... And that's not what Jesus is saying here. We're reading this early chapter. He's saying that prayer is between you and God. Prayer is a private thing. He says, you can talk to God yourselves. And not only that, you should be talking to God yourselves. In fact, he says that we, because this Bible isn't just for them, it's for us too, that we can call him Father. Not only that, he says we should call him Father. He is inviting everyone in this opportunity, in this verse, in these two verses, he's inviting everyone to a personal relationship with their heavenly Father, God. Verse 7, it says, and when ye pray, it's interesting, he said that once, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, right? Go into your secret. Because, you know, let's go back to that for just a second. He says, when you pray, and when you're praying and everybody's noticing you're doing it to get attention, that's your reward. Your reward is the attention. He says it later in the chapter, I think verse 19 and 20. He's like, and when ye fast, don't try to look like you're having a miserable day just to get credit for fasting. Keep your mouth shut. Just honor God. You don't got to go telling everybody, yeah, I'm fasting. It's super horrible. You know, woe is me. He's like, that's your reward. You got the credit from other people thinking you're good, but you don't get the reward from heaven. It's when we do things in our relationship with God, when we do things in the secret place, then God rewards openly. You've heard me say it here many times, but you see people that come up here and they are used of God in a mighty way. And it is because they have spent time on their knees in their secret place with God. And God's anointing falls on them in their life. And there's a difference, and you can see it. You can see the fruit. Okay, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And so in these two verses, we're learning it's not about fancy words. It's not about repeating the right collection of symbols, the right collection of syllables, right? It's interesting because when I think about this, it makes sense because I have a father. I have a dad. His name is Mike, right? I definitely don't talk to my dad in fancy words. He would make fun of me. Or be like, who's this and what have you done with my son, right? You know what? With my dad, I'm real with my dad. I'm honest with my dad. I talk to my dad like he's my dad, right? And so God is saying, Jesus is saying, it's not about fancy words. It's not about all this babblings. And I feel like some of us need to hear this because there's this pressure. I just had a conversation with my daughter. There's this pressure like, I don't know all the words and you guys know how to pray more than I. No, just like let's disperse the pressure right now. We go to God as a father. God, this is the real me. This is what I really know. This is what I don't know. This is how I feel, right? God isn't about those words. He's about honesty. That's what our Father wants. That's what I ask my kids all the time. I actually punish them when they're lying, right? It's this idea that for my children, I want them to be truthful. That's what I don't care what they tell me. I care that it's truthful. If you're a dad or a mom or you've been one or you've been in that role before, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so when we see our Heavenly Father, it makes sense that he just wants us to be truthful. He wants us to come to him with honesty and being ourselves. And our Father knows our needs. And because he knows our needs, we can approach him and expect him to answer. It says, don't be like them. Don't be doing all these babblings. Your Father already knows the needs you have before you ask him. We're learning that this isn't just a one-way conversation. He answers us and talks back to us. I think of the story of the leper in Mark 1, verse 40. It says, we know about this guy. Sorry, we'll get to the verse in a second. We know about this guy. We don't know his name. We only know him by the fact that he was a leper. We know him by his disease. The Bible, actually, that's his identity. The leper. That's what we know, right? Horrible disease. No one would or could come near him. And then one day he hears about Jesus of Nazareth walking through town, and he comes to Jesus. And I can imagine there's probably people shrieking and yelling at him, get away from us. This is our town. You're the horribly dirty person. They probably turned away. They probably protected their children. Sounds a lot like COVID, doesn't it? But this was a leper, very different, okay? This one will kill you. In Mark 1, verse 40, it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He came with expectation. He came saying, I have a need and you're a God who can meet my need. He came to him on his knees. He came to him saying, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And verse 42 says, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus is not afraid of our sicknesses. We're not too dirty for Jesus. Jesus is not afraid of our sins or the baggage we bring into our lives, into our relationship with him. He's not afraid of the things that we have done or the things that have been done to us. He is saying, come to me, I'm your Father, I want to help. Regardless of our past or current identity, Jesus can give us back our humanity, just like he did for this man. His identity was sickness. His identity was gross. His identity was leprosy. His identity was an identity that nobody wanted to be around. It was an identity of shame. And Jesus gave him back wholeness. He gave him back humanity. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us today. God is good enough to hear. He's merciful and compassionate enough to care, and he's great enough to answer. And so when we pray, we should pray with expectation because verse 8 says, our Father knows the things you need before you even ask him. We should pray with expectation. And when he answers exactly as we pray, glory to God. And when he answers different than how we pray, glory to God. He knows what we don't, and he sees what we can't. Our Father knows what we need. And sometimes the answers to our prayers are, it feels like not answers. It's like, well, that wasn't answered, but that might be the answer from God. And that's hard to say because we've all been in difficult situations where it seems like, I don't know. I listened to a gentleman the other day, and he was talking about how one of his children was really sick and passed, and he was like, it's a great man of God, and he worded it a weird way. It was so cold, and it was difficult to hear, but he was just like, yeah, God just chose not to answer that one. It's like, how did you get there? Like, that would have taken me a long time. But he was saying that, glory to God. God answers. That was one he didn't answer, which is still an answer. And I'm going to give glory to God and move on. But Peter, prayer is difficult. I don't know how to do it. I hear all these special words, and I hear other people praying, and I don't know what to say. What should I do? Well, first off, let me tell you, this is very normal. Many people are overwhelmed by the idea of prayer. There are so many questions. Do I start with Father God? How long should I pray? What words should I use? When do I give God my wish list? And how do I pray for my annoying neighbor? No, I'm just kidding. I've got great neighbors, but you know what I'm saying. But in our confusion or ignorance, in this confusion or ignorance that we have, we're not alone. The disciples... Oh, you remember the people we're supposed to look to, that we're supposed to follow, Jesus and his disciples? They had the same question in Luke 11, verse 1. They saw Jesus praying in verse 1. It says, now when it came to pass, he was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So if you're wondering, hey, I don't necessarily know how to pray. I'd like to do better at prayer. I'm not great at talking to God, right? It's okay. We can just ask God, teach me how to pray, right? And that, I've said it before, that is a prayer. Congratulations. Look at that. It's a good prayer. So he said to them, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So he's telling them, they said, God, teach us to pray. And he answers with this. And in the Sermon on the Mount, that was in Luke, in the Sermon on the Mount, probably a similar story, right? Unless Jesus had to do this twice. But in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, so we just read 5 through 8, right? In Matthew 6, Jesus gives a pattern for prayer. Some people simply repeat this prayer that Jesus gave, but Jesus appeared to use it as a template, a pattern for us to know how to pray rather than just words to repeat. I mean, after all, he is our Father, right? I think there's a confusion here. Like, if this is where you want to start and say, I'm just going to repeat the prayer, that's a great start. That's something, right? That's a step in the direction of God. And that's a great step. And I'm going to applaud every step that we take in the direction of God. But also in this moment, Jesus is saying, after this manner, therefore pray ye. This is a template. This is a pattern. This is the way you should be praying. Follow this idea, right? And some people repeat it. That's okay. But it's a pattern of how to pray. I mean, after all, he's our Father, right? We've reiterated that in the first four verses. We're about to say it again. And I'll say it again. Think about this. When you're talking with your Father, do you ever have to type up words? Do you ever have to, like, rehearse what you're going to say? I mean, sometimes when it's like, oh, you know, Dad, my dad's probably watching right now. So, Dad, like, I need to ask Dad's help building my deck or something. So, how do I want to go about this? Because he might be a busy guy. He's got a lot going on, right? But really, for the most part, I just go to my dad because he's my dad. I'm not rehearsing things. I'm not memorizing things. I'm not writing things down. I'm not reading off of the script. So it'd be interesting that Jesus tells us, pray to your Father, and then just repeat these lines. Because none of us interact with our fathers that way, right? And so this truly is a template. It's a pattern. In verse 9, in this manner... Therefore, this is Jesus. He's still talking. So remember verse 5, 6, and 7. It says, don't be like the hypocrites. You know, pray in secret. This is a relationship between you and God. Don't use vain repetitions. Just say what you want. Be honest with God. He knows your needs. And then he says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I keep using my father because we all have one. My father knows me better than most people. So I can cut through the garbage and the fancy words. I can approach him like a father. And it's interesting that in this verse, Jesus is saying, pray this way, our Father. Pray to your Father. You know, it's interesting. He didn't tell us to pray to our King. He didn't tell us to pray to our Savior and Messiah. He didn't tell us to pray to our Redeemer, the forgiver of our sins. He didn't say pray to the holy and all-powerful being. He didn't say pray to the creator of the universe, right? What do they say? This blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, right? That's the start of a traditional Jewish prayer. He didn't, that's great. That's a great way to start a prayer. But in this instance, he is not saying pray to the creator of the universe, pray to this all-powerful judge that's just beating down on you. He's like, no, pray to your Father. When you pray, this is the way I want you to do it. Pray to him like he's your Father. When you come to God to talk to God, come to him like he's your Father. Oh, okay, I can envision that. I don't know how to come to the creator of the universe. I don't know how to approach a King of all kings or a Savior, Messiah. That's difficult, but I can approach a Father. Jesus is telling us that God is approachable from us. Once again, this has got to be earth-shattering for them back then. Because all this time, it's like, no, he's not approachable. You got to go through the priest and do all this stuff and walk through the temple and No. Just go to God like he's your Father. So it's not just in the title that we approach him as Father, but it's also in the attitude that we approach a Father. The way I approach my Father is different, very different than if I was to approach President Biden. There would be a different way, more pomp and circumstance. I think of when I was in the Army, and you think through when you're approaching generals, like you're definitely more straight than when I'm and more concerned with how I'm looking and what than with when I'm with my father. It's like, hey, Dad, what's going on? I give him a big hug. Too often we miss the opportunity here. We miss the love and compassion and care and correction and guidance of our Father because we're too busy seeing the judge and the Messiah and the all-creator. And those are important. Go read through the Psalms. David calls him that. We're going to praise God and worship God for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And he is our creator and he's our king and we're going to serve him. But in my moments of prayer, in my moments in my secret place, I'm coming to God as a vulnerable little child that comes to my Father. Father, I need you. Verse 10, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in these first couple verses of the prayer pattern Jesus is giving us, he's saying, the first couple verses is all about, I'm going to say there's two purposes to prayer that we're reading in here. The first purpose is right relationship with God. 9 is about him being our Father and him being holy. 10 is about his kingdom come, his will be done. It's about our relationship with him. It's about pursuing the things he likes, pursuing the things he is pursuing, not pursuing our lives, our likes, our wishes, our hopes, our dreams, our distractions, our kingdoms, but pursuing his kingdom, the kingdom he is building, the way of life he is trying to build. Because when we are aligned with the things that he wants, then our prayer requests, then our wishes become a little bit different. It's less about getting that new object, and it's more about, God, I see where you're trying to go. I want to be a part of that. Man, he answers those prayers. I'll tell you that right away. When our desires are aligned with his, then so are our prayers, and God answers our prayers. Give us this day, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. For the mathematicians in the room, there are 6 sentences in this prayer, at least in the English language. I don't know how many sentences in the Hebrew language. And this is the one of the 6 sentences that is about our needs. That doesn't mean we shouldn't have needs or that we shouldn't go to our Father because he does know them and he's willing to answer. But it's one of the 6. Matthew 7, verse 7 through 11 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and he who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you if his son, oh, look at this, we're getting the father-son thing again, right? If his son asks for bread, will give him a stone. Or if a son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And if you're an earthly father and you have evil tendencies, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. And so asking is part of prayer. Coming to God with our needs is part of prayer. It's not the only part, but it is a part. And so we should be asking. And we need to be okay with the response. Sometimes our Father knows some things that we need that we might not understand. As a father, sometimes I have reasons to say no to my children. They may not understand it at the level they are at, but I have to say no. And I'll tell you right now, I'm sure some of you that are adults right now, you look back to the things your parents said no to, and now you kind of get it for the most part. There's still some things we got to talk about, Mom. Right? But you understand it for the most part. You're like, I get it now. Now that I have a different perspective, I get it. And so if we can approach God with that, you know what? He's my Father. I have to just have this trust and this perspective that he knows what's best for my life. The second purpose of prayer, so the first purpose we see in the first three verses, 9, 10, 11, was all about right relationship with God. The second purpose is about right relationship with others. And we're going to spend some time here, at least the rest of the time. It says in verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's the end of the prayer. Jesus ends the prayer. Our relationship with God is half of the purpose of prayer. The other is our relationship with others. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen. If he does not love his brother who he has seen, how can he love a God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Jesus is telling us that our relationship with others directly impacts our relationship with our Father. And so too often our prayers revolve around, well, I'm just going to talk about me and God. And God's like, well, what about you and your brother? Because there's something wrong there. Right? Or maybe it's the other way. Maybe it's like, I'm just praying about just me and my brother. And God's like, whoa, what about us? Sure, you guys do lots of good fellowships and connecting, but what about me? You're not spending any time with me. And so there's this relationship that exists for God where he's saying, these things are connected. You may not realize it, but they're connected. You cannot love me. You cannot worship me. You cannot pray to me. You should not ask for me when you are not loving your brother. Our relationship with others directly impacts our relationship with our Father. So he finishes the prayer with an amen. Amen! And then he circles immediately back to forgiveness. So this must be important. He's like, pray this way. Father, whatever, amen. And then verse 14, he says this. For if you, so here's clarifying. He's saying, I told you to pray this way. I told you in verse, he didn't have verses, right? He told you in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? And then he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, if you forgive men your trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I have a surprise for everyone in this room. Offenses will come. You will have somebody offend you. You have somebody hurt you. Offenses will come. Don't take my word for it. Luke 17:1. Then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus, it is impossible that no offenses should come. It's impossible. If you're sitting here thinking right now, I just want to live a life where nobody offends me. Sorry, Jesus said it's going to happen. People are going to hurt you. People will hurt you. Some fathers will abandon, abuse, and neglect their children. Some spouses will cheat on you. Some will abuse you. Some children will rebel. Some bosses will take advantage of you. Friends will lie to you. Friends will hurt you. Brothers and sisters in the church will wrong you and hurt you. Even ministry will disappoint you. But through it all, Jesus is telling us to forgive. He calls us to forgive as many times as it takes. Peter says, how many times? He says, 70 times 7. And I always tell you all this. Maybe he's saying, you gotta forgive 490 different people. Maybe he's saying, you need to forgive 490 different hurts from the same person. Or maybe you need to forgive 490 times for the same hurt from that one person. Jesus is saying forgiveness is so important because it gets, if you will not forgive, it gets in the way of your relationship with me. It literally pauses your relationship with me. We're called to forgive, not when it makes sense, not when we feel like it, not when they deserve it, but we are called to forgive. I would also argue that I don't think we're called to forgive when they apologize. Too many of us are waiting for an apology. You can Google it to cheat, but Google how or look up how many times forgive is mentioned by Jesus in the Bible, and look at how many times Jesus mentions apology. It's like 1,000 to 1. It's not 1,000, but there are so many verses on forgiving. We are called to forgive. But Peter, you don't know what they did to me. No, that's true. No, that's a real thing. I know we giggle, but it's a real thing. There's some really horrible things that humans have done to each other. 100%. I listed some of them. I don't know. I have no idea. I know about the hurts in my life, and I know about the forgivenesses I've had to give. But you know what I do know is that after being beaten and demeaned and crucified on a cross, a completely innocent man who we all claim to be following, with some of his few last words, showed us the last example before dying when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." This man we are supposed to be following, who is completely innocent, is crucified, beaten, bruised. None of us have been there. We may have been abused. We may have been hurt. We may have been offended. People may have treated us poorly. But he is still saying, "Father, forgive them." This is a tough message. Forgiveness is so important. The pattern for prayer from Jesus tells us that we are forgiven when we forgive. And then he reiterates and expounds on it in the next two verses by saying that if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. So forgiveness, though, goes against everything that we want or think we deserve. It goes against our flesh. But the lesson we're learning is that unless we forgive others, our relationship with God will be stunted. And so let's take a break and talk about strongholds in our life. Have you ever felt in your relationship with God where things are going smooth and you're walking with God, you're like, "This is really good," and all of a sudden you just start, "I can't go any further. I can't go any further in my relationship with God. I don't know what's going on. There's this stronghold. I'm stunted at the level I am." And sometimes you realize you're here years and years and years later. And so many times in our life, and I'm a number one example, so many times in our life we've had hurts in our lives and we don't forgive. And God's sitting here saying, I'm here, Peter. I'm on the next step, but you can't. I have a principle in my word that I have to follow, and I will not forgive you. I cannot let you move forward until you forgive. I read a lot of books. My kids play some video games sometimes. It is so cool to power up in some of these books and video games. You have to learn new things. Sometimes you have to get rid of some old things, right? And that's part of this forgiveness process. That's what this is one of the things a stronghold is in our lives. We're like, "Oh, there's something." And Jesus is like, "You need to forgive. There's something in your life that's holding you back." "But Jesus, it's really painful." It's okay. I'm your Father. You can forgive them. "But God, I don't want to go to them." Just come to me with it. Because in most cases, I'm sorry to tell you guys this, the person that hurt you doesn't even remember or know it. And I'll tell you right now, you go to that person and say, "Casey, you really hurt me 25 years ago." She'd be like, "What in the world?" Or in some cases, "I could really hurt her." And Jesus sure doesn't want an eye for an eye, right? So Jesus is saying, "Forgive them. Bring that forgiveness to me." "Oh, but God, I still feel hurt. I still feel hurt." It's okay. Forgive them again tomorrow. "But Jesus, I still feel hurt." Well, that's 211. You got 269 more to go. 59 more. Keep doing it. Because when we die to the things of our past, that's repentance, right? But we can also die to these hurts when we forgive. In the mid-1880s, Moravian missionaries ventured into the cold Alaskan territories to share the gospel with people who had not yet heard it. As they began to share the story of Jesus and how he died so we could live, they tried to communicate the concept of forgiveness. But how could you talk about forgiveness to people who have no word for forgiveness? The gospel is powerful, it is beautiful, and it centers around God forgiving us of our sins so we could be able to forgive others for their sins against us. The missionaries worked with the Alaskan people, and they compounded and coined a word. Issumajikujujujungjanayirmik. I apologize to the native Alaskan people if I butchered that. It's very hard to pronounce. It's even harder to spell, but this is what it means. Not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. Try explaining that to a six-year-old, what forgiveness is. We've had to do it, right? It's like, let's just pretend it never happened. Can we do that? Well, no, they did it. I know, but we're just going to treat them like they didn't do that. Not being able to even think about it anymore. Forgiveness was so real to them that they chose to forgive and by the grace of God, even forget. When God forgives our sins, Hebrews 8:12 says that it teaches us that he will remember our sins no more. May we forgive as freely and fully as God has forgiven us, not harboring bitterness and grudges against others or dwelling on the hurt we have felt. Let's give it all to God and pray for our Father to give us the grace not to think about it anymore. Forgiveness heals us before it ever heals those we have forgiven. If you're going into it, say, I'm going to forgive them. So they get, No. You're taking care of your hurts. We worry about our story, right? Forgiveness heals us before it ever heals those we have forgiven. Forgiveness frees us to live free again rather than wait in a prison of our own making as we hope they hurt like we hurt. Unforgiveness is a cruel warden who keeps us in prison while the person who hurts us goes free. Strangely enough, unforgiveness is the only prison that leaves the key on the bench beside us and the lock on the inside of the cell. To go free, we just need to pick up the key, carefully and prayerfully place it into the lock, and turn, and the door will open. And we will be free. We will not be tied to that person or that hurt or that offense anymore. That thing that has dragged us down and kept us from progressing in our life. Let's all stand this morning. Somehow this teaching lesson turned into a preaching lesson. I apologize. But God is trying to show us something in his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father has given us an example, a pattern, a template for what prayer should look like. And he says it's about right relationship with God and right relationship with others. And so I'm going to ask you all, close your eyes this morning. I'm not going to just pray over you this morning. You're all going to pray as well. But if you, with your eyes closed, you don't got to raise your hands or anything. You just think through this in your brain. If you felt stuck, if you felt like your prayers have not been answered, if you felt a barrier between you and God, if you felt a barrier between you and where God is, you feel God is calling you to go, if you feel there's a step and a level that God is asking you to be at, and you're just like, I can't get there, maybe there is someone you need to forgive. And you can do that right here. You can start that process right here and right now. And so with these last couple minutes, with your eyes closed, I want you, and I'm gonna have an awkward pause here. I want you to think of the two or three most painful events of your life. The two or three most hurtful things that were done to you that you can still remember, because some things I've forgiven and forgotten and it doesn't there. But think about them right now. Two or three most hurtful or painful things that were done to you. Are you at a place? Are you at an understanding where you can forgive them? Do you want to be released from that weight, that barrier, that stronghold in your life? Today, you can forgive them. To ask God to not hold it against them. To ask God to remove it from your heart. To ask God to remove that weight. And so I'm going to lead us in prayer, but I want you to pray to God. And if you don't know what to say, say, God, I don't know where you're at. Maybe it's a struggle. But with every eye closed, we're just saying, God, this is really hard, but I need to forgive them. Help me to forgive them. And some of you are going to find some healing immediately. Some of you are going to be forgiving them for the next few weeks. But we're starting a process. And so let's pray this morning. God, you are our Father. And we come to you, God, with our wants, and we come to you with our needs, and we know your wants and your needs and all. But God, we first got to fix our relationship with our brothers and sisters. God, Lord, I pray that you would show us the things we need to forgive, the people we need to forgive. God, I take this hurt in my life, God, and I literally pull it out of my body and I hand it up to you and I give it to you today, God. Forgive them. God, this is really hard because for so long I've wanted to have them hurt. I wanted to get revenge, God. I want to hold it, but God, I know I'm not going to move further in you until I forgive them. God, help me to forgive them. Help it to start today, God. I want a healing in my life. I want to move closer to you. I want to move further in your word, God. God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to everybody in this room, God, if there is any hurt, any offense that is holding them back, God, that you would reveal it to them and you would give them the strength and the grace, God, that they could forgive that person to you. God, just meet them where they're at. God, you're our Father. We can tell you anything. We can come to you honestly. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the kind of lesson that I don't want you to leave and say, well, that was a good lesson. I don't care. I want you to leave looking in your heart. What is holding me back? Who do I need to forgive? Because God is waiting on the other side. This is not a God of judgment. This is a God that says, I love you, but I'm true to my word. And my word says, if you don't forgive, I can't move you forward. It just won't happen. And so God's just telling all of you here, I have so much for you, so much in your future. And I know the hurts, and I know the pain, and I know the horrible things that have been done to you. But I have the healing. I have the peace that you want, and you have to forgive. Praise God. Get your kids after they're probably getting done with class. We went a little bit long, but God bless. We'll see you at the 11 o'clock service.